First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 18, 2019, Revelation chapter 22, Christ's last message.
Would you all please rise? This morning we'll be reading from Revelation 22, verses 12, 13, and 14. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. As we close off our book, we'll be in Revelation at least one more week, but maybe just one more week as we finish everything off. As we look at this book, we have several things happening, not for the first time, but for the last time, and that's where we are now. What happens? What do you expect? When we look at Revelation, these are things that God has told us that we would not know if he hadn't told us. That's what the word revelation, apocalypse, mystery, however it's translated, that's what that means. Something that you would not know if God would not have told you. Lots of times things happen and we're not really sure how they're going to turn out. But we move forward, we do things anyway, and we hope and pray and see just what God has done. Many times there are children who travel who are not supposed to travel by themselves when they are younger. Alexa Bjornsson and her son Landon had made a plane trip back and forth from Las Vegas to Portland to visit his father more than once. It was an annual tradition. But this time, as young son Landon had gotten older, mom wanted to make a test. So she was going to send him on the trip that he had made before with her several times by himself, solo. People had encouraged her. Her healthcare friends had said he should be able to do this. Let's try it. And so she did. So what she did, Alexa knew that Landon, who on the autistic spectrum is very high functioning, should have every reason to do well. However, because of how he was in the right environment, if he did feel good and comfortable, he would be very talkative. And sometimes he might be aggressive or careless with his words. And sometimes places, school and other places he would go, would say that he was sometimes an annoyance. So to cover her bases, thinking he would be fine, she sat down and she wrote out a card. She took a card and she gave it to him and she said, he's sitting on an aisle. Give it to the person who is sitting next to you if there is someone sitting next to you. So what she did is the card was a note from mom to whoever would receive this, first asking for kindness and goodwill from the person sitting next to them. Second, there was a $10 bill inside, thinking if it was stressful when they got off, they could get something to eat or get two cups of coffee. Third, her cell phone number was in the card because she felt that if someone had to call her, that was a sign that she needed to somehow, apparently you can contact the plane if there's a problem, and so she would try to contact the airline. So, got her son on in Las Vegas, waved goodbye, went in, sat down, plane took off. Mom had got home, and not very long after she'd gotten home and the flight had touched down in Portland, Oregon, she received a message from Landon's seatmate, and he identified himself. His name was Ben Pedraza. And he wrote this, I was Landon's seat neighbor for his flight to Portland. She also, this person also took a selfie of the two of them sitting together and somehow got, used mom's phone number and it was received. Quote, he did ask if we were there yet several times, but he was a great travel buddy. He's a great kid and you're a lucky mom. He also said he would be donating the $10 to an autism society in his honor. She wrote, "I was so relieved." She posted it on Facebook, this event and the picture, and apparently it was shared 130,000 times. I didn't go looking for it. I was interested, though. There were so many. She wrote, quote, "There are good humans on this planet who make him feel it's okay to be himself and not make him feel like it was annoyance." After arriving, she shared that information with his father, who had been going to visit. And Landon and the father had planned to have a meal with Pedraza and his family as they were traveling. Wow, who knows how things will work out. As we look at the book of Revelation, this is a lot of the direction of the book of Revelation. God does not want us to worry how things are going to work out. If you remember, we've been looking at the new things that these last two chapters talk about. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. All things are new in general. There's a new paradise, a new place for God's throne, and a new source of light. If we look at the, starting with verses 6, we're going to go through verse 12 in this chapter of Revelation 22. John has been speaking to an angel, because remember, Jesus was mostly using angels to convey information. Sometimes he was personally involved, but generally Jesus was using his angels to communicating his truth, which is not uncommon because God uses us to communicate his truth as well. Speaking of the angel said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." What is this angel doing? For the balance of our book, a little bit in the previous chapters, but in the balance of our book, this angel is going to focus on Jesus. Why? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling people what is going to happen in general. Some specifics are there, but he gives this information so that his followers will not be taken by surprise, will not have things happen that were not expected. We'll see that things are going to get worse before they get better, but ultimately they're going to receive, we are going to receive the gift of eternal life in heaven. So, also for a bit of review, earlier in the book, Jesus said he would send all this information through angels, and he concludes this practice. And since Jesus was the source, these words are faithful and true. The picture I had up before was the vision of Jesus coming on the white horse, identified as the one who is faithful and true. These things are going to be showing what will be shortly taking place. The angel is given final guidance in chapter 22, verse 10, which again, since this focus is on Jesus, as you know, as John was hearing this information and confronting an individual who will never die. The Bible says angels are made just a little bit above humans, but they're definitely superhuman. They do things that we cannot do. Some of them go in the very presence of God. Some of them have different aspects of worship, different aspects of praise, different tasks. The angel's final words are, as John falls down and says, it's amazing that God has sent someone like you to me, and begins to worship him. The angel stops him and tells him to worship God. Because for us, we can tend to worship the wrong things. John had done that himself. Then we see things we see or experience, and the angel reminds him to worship God. This is the last message that Jesus really gives to his followers, to the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. If you're like me, as I've gone through my life and looking at different things, there are very, very many Christian humor remarks based on this, this word, this phrase, quickly. These words of Jesus are mentioned three times in this chapter, here in verse 7, in verse 12, and also in 22:20. The meaning of quickly is what takes our attention. And twofold things here. One, as we wonder how to understand Jesus' statement, it's definitely true that quickly is not just a relative term, adverb in the original as it is here, but the issue is, it's not just that God's timeline is different than ours. You know, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. God lives, if you will, beyond, above the constraints of time. I've shared with you before, the best analogy I've ever heard is if you're on the ground watching a parade, you see what's walking by you. But if you're up on top of a building or in some kind of aircraft, you can see the beginning and the end of the parade before and afterwards. God's perspective of time is that he is above it. He is free from it. He is not bound from it. But he uses the constraints of time to execute his will for time to pass for the rest of us. And eventually we will be in this eternal future unconstrained by time as well. We will be unaffected by time. Time will not influence or cause any changes to take place in our lives. This term is used to refer to a brief interval before other transitions. So for example, you have a doctor's appointment. You go to the doctor's appointment, and what do? The doctor's over there, maybe you have to see a nurse, but what you have to do is you have to go in, Jillian, what? Sit down. You're sit down and waiting. And while you're sitting and waiting, it seems like it's a very long time. But then when you progress and go ahead and go to the doctor's office, get checked in, have whatever examination, have your exam or procedure, and then go home, you don't necessarily think of the time you're sitting in the waiting office because, well, that was just there, poof, and it's gone. That's the idea that is conveyed by this word quickly, because it's not just something that happens for a relatively brief period of time. But when this term is used, it generally also refers to something that is sudden or unexpected. So sometimes the Bible will speak about something happened quickly, Jesus coming quickly, an event taking place quickly. It's generally something that you might be expecting, but you don't have a schedule for it. You don't know when it's going to happen. When it happens, what it is doing is it is setting something else up. So when Jesus is saying, "Behold, I come quickly," it seems that what he is saying is that when Jesus returns, at any of the aspects of his return, which is interesting, there's so much prophecy, so many times, so many dates, so many numbers, Jesus seems to return in his second coming after the tribulation is over. So if you started your calendar 7 years, poof, done, the tribulation's over, but Jesus may not come back. He'll come back soon, quickly, but it will not necessarily be immediately. When the clock for the 7 years goes up, does Jesus come back? There seems to be a little bit of a gap. So when Jesus returns, his return will be sudden and without warning. That's how his return in the second coming is described. If you think of the rapture, that's how the rapture is described. When Jesus has some kind of an interaction with humans in this ultimate future, it's unexpected. Jesus himself, when he was in the world, told parables. Two will be working in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. No matter what words are given to describe this, faithful and true words like their sender Jesus is how they're described, we all humans won't seem to be expecting him and thus won't be ready for him. I mentioned to you there's a, you know, I like to play some of the Johnny Cash bumper music, some religious songs. And the song that was the bumper music that was playing today, if you could have heard it, he would have been talking about when Jesus returns in judgment, second coming. And he quotes verse 11, "Let he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He is holy, let him be holy still." The point of that is when Jesus comes back, since no matter what kind of prophecy guidelines and things we get, there's some unexpected, uncertain, some wild card to this. John says, you know what? Don't try to fake it when you think Jesus is coming around. Be who you are. Why? Because Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows what you are like. So if you're not going to do the right kinds of things, if you're not involved or interested in following what he tells you to do, if Jesus has told you to do X and it's not something you don't like because you don't know him, He says, don't try to fool him because he knows your heart. If you're doing the right kinds of things, don't try extra hard. Do the kinds of things that, if you're doing the kinds of things that God wants, if you're following some of the injunctions we've been looking at in 1 John, if you're looking at some of the things in Romans, he says, if you are righteous, still be righteous. If you're holy, still be holy. Why? Because who knows when Jesus is coming back? He knows your heart. He's coming to either reward or to punish. And so he is coming in this unexpected time. 22:7 adds, blessed, it has a beatitude, if you will. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It's a blessing. Those who know and understand the words that have been given. Jesus is coming back. Don't let bad things scare or intimidate you. Because God is coming to work in the world, to judge some, to reward some, to call some, to redeem some, to set up for punishment. So just because things aren't perfect, in other words, the world is not going to get better and better until Jesus comes. That is not the teaching of the book of Revelation. Things will get worse. And God says, don't worry, it doesn't mean that the plans are not working. It's just the way that he is doing these things. So we should continue, as it said in verse 11, to do the right things that we know to do. Righteous, holy, continue to live that kind of lifestyle, even though it looks like it may not be anybody but you. Even though there's only a small group, even though there's some harassment that might come. Still do the right kinds of things. Because it doesn't mean that God isn't active in the world. It means that God is active and he is working his plan. So the point of this is that these words and all the teaching of prophecy, whenever you see prophecy mentioned in the Bible, I believe it is always or almost always connected with the motivation for godly living. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the destruction of the heaven and the earth and the reconstruction, not recreation, of the new heavens and the new earth. Peter wrote, knowing this is going to be happening, what kind of persons should we be? Because God is in control of the universe, not us. God is the one who's the righteous judge. God is the one who sets heaven and earth into play. Jesus, his son, who came to speak for him, to show us what he is like, says, don't worry about the one who can kill your body, but be concerned about the one who could take your body and your soul. The two parts that us, it's our material part and our immaterial part. So Jesus is coming. That should motivate us to do the right thing. That should motivate us to press forward and to work harder. Chapter 22, verse 12 has that same phrase. It speaks of rewards Christ gives, rewards presented as gifts for his followers working things of eternal value from serving him faithfully. Paul speaks about at the end of our lives there'll be an evaluation. Jesus comes to reward us just because we're in his family, just because we've trusted him as Savior, just because we received his gift of grace. So it seems, and again, somewhat this is a guess, because I said the Bible doesn't tell as much of heaven as A, I would like, as B, maybe some people will guess. But when Jesus was in the world, he told a lot of parables, a lot of stories. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the story about a man who was leaving town. He was a manager, had a business, and he gave employees different amounts of his goods, his money, parable of the talents, to do business, to invest, to try to use. What can you do with this? You know, sometimes in business you succeed, sometimes you fail, sometimes you make money, sometimes you lose money. I watch the news sometimes, stocks go here, stocks go there. So that's, you know, he knows that there's something could happen, but he wants to see how they're going to do. Two of the three people mentioned in the parable take what they were given, use it, and find benefit. They return the benefit to their boss. The third one was concerned. He was afraid he would make a mistake. We're all afraid we're going to make a mistake, right? Did that all those years. It's the first time I've done that. But I did it this last week. See if it happens again soon. But there's a danger of making a mistake. And Jesus seems to be more concerned that we don't do anything then we do something, even if it's a mistake, because what can you do? You can correct the mistake, right? You can correct the mistake. But you can't correct nothingness. So the person who did nothing because he knew the power of his master and decided to do zero, he took it away from him and gave it to someone else. But what Jesus wants us to do is until he has this quick coming, and that's the point of this section, until Jesus comes and stops, seals, causes everything to cease, because he's now in direct control, and whatever we've done until then, whether it's the time of our death now or the time of his return later, Jesus says we should be doing business. We should be doing something until he comes for us. And for those who make an effort, Jesus seems to find reward in the things that we are doing because we have put our lives in his hand and we are trying to get involved in his great commission, in his task of evangelism and discipleship. And to those who do something, he says, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So it seems that the greater our faithfulness in this life now, the greater our opportunity, to serve God in the future. It seems that the more we do now to try to serve him, somehow God will reward us in the future. How? It could be that we're rewarded with a greater appreciation. The things I have read, how do people try to explain this? Some explain it that the more we obey and honor God now, the more we will understand, observe, and enjoy his glory in the future. You'll be able to see it 8K, 10K, 12K, whatever. You'll see God better. Some people will say that the more you serve God now, the more he will give you opportunities to serve in the future. Because there's a joy to being in heaven, but there seem to be some kind of tasks or activities that are hinted at in Scripture. Perhaps the more you're doing now, the more you will have an active life serving God in the future. There's all kinds of guesses, I don't know. But it does seem to have some kind of connected benefit that the more we are honoring God now in that broad picture, the more God will recognize and reward us in the future. I have this quote from John MacArthur. The knowledge that Jesus could return at any moment should not lead Christians to a life of idle waiting for his coming. Some have done that. Rather, it should produce diligent, obedient, worshipful service to God and urgent proclamation of the gospel to unbelievers. There's a lot of people like this person. Do you recognize this? Who is this person? I didn't know who she was until I read the story. This is an actress, Amanda Peet. Have you heard that name? I didn't. I'm an ignorant man. I didn't know who that was. She was apparently on a show where she was being interviewed. On the show, the person who interviews folks likes to ask them awkward questions about things they don't have confidence about, if they have ever experienced a midlife crisis, because the interviewer seems to be trying to get them to talk about common fears or problems they have so that people watching can feel connected to them. Oh, no, they're just not rich and famous. They have problems like I do. So the interviewer talked to her and said, you've got a lovely life. What do you know from the midlife crisis you've experienced? Is this a stretch for you? And she said, no, I'm 44. Then she paused and said, quite something. And he said, you don't like you've had a personal crisis. What is your crisis? And this actress said, I fear death. So the interviewer tried to give her some comfort. And he said, well, okay, keep it light. We all die. It's the late night talk show. Keep it light, keep it light. Maybe you'll go to heaven. Maybe you'll die and go to heaven. And she said, well, okay, that's where I need your help. You're Catholic, right? I'm Jewish. And so the interviewer replied, what do you believe? And she said, I need to know what to believe in. Interviewer replies, well, like what happens till you die? She says, yes, I don't want to be a bag of dust. The interviewer says, I don't really know. I don't know what happens. I kind of believe. I kind of want the pearly gates and all that. And she replies, this is not inspirational. And he replies, I'm not helping. There's a lot of people like that. Everything is going together, but sometimes they stop and reflect. What is going to happen to me when I shut my eyes? What happens to me if there's a car accident or a plane crash, or all of a sudden I touch my chest and there's some uncertainty, or I go to the doctor and they tell me to make my final arrangements? There's a lot of people who have this kind of anxiety. One of the purposes of the book of Revelation is to help us to see that once we know Christ, we are safe in God's hands. That was the title I gave this series all those weeks ago when we started, Safe in God's Hands. This person represents a lot of folks who are uncertain. They don't know what to think or what to believe. And hopefully when they hear what to believe, the Holy Spirit might work in their heart and cause them to reflect and make a faith decision. And that's where you come in when you talk to your friends, your relatives, when you talk to folks you work with, when you talk to people beyond the fence, when you're in the grocery store line. I have a little conversation sometimes. I don't like waiting in line at the store. Who does? But sometimes in line at the store, people will just make general conversation. And I'm surprised this summer how friendly people have been standing in line. Normally nobody talks to anybody. They just kind of stare. But sometimes people have just struck up a conversation. And so you get so far and then see what God's going to do. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. But be ready to say something. And what you can say is that you think you have a solution. You believe you have a solution. The solution is in Jesus because he died and rose for you and you trusted him. People just want to hear a brief, simple testimony. Because I think that's what God uses. And that's why he calls us what? His witnesses. God, we know that you're coming quickly. You're coming to deliver us. You're coming with punishment for others. Help us, we pray, to reflect and be thankful for the eternal life you give us through your Son. Help us, we pray, to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us, to gain confidence that we're in your family, or that we don't have confidence and we need to find this through trusting your Son. Father, help us, we pray, to be people who then find some way to communicate, to share that message with others. So that, like the one lady we heard, her responses, her words in this interview, help them to know, to hear clearly and plainly that salvation is found in one place, that is the name of the mighty Jesus Christ. Help us or someone else to connect with folks so that they can hear this message and turn to you. Help us to see that outside of you and your Son, there is no hope. So help us to find this blessed hope that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,